This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a great day to be together praising our King. And isn't it a great family that we're here with at MCF to worship God? So before I get started, we'll just pray. Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, we're here today to tell you that we love you. We're here today to give you the worship that you deserve. And we're here today to learn more about you and your kingdom and what you want from us. Lord, I pray that you'll just anoint this place with your Holy Spirit today, that what I have to say would speak to each one here to build us up in our faith. Amen. All right. So for the last few weeks, I'd been planning to talk today about Jesus and what he represents to us from the Bible. So, I mean, things that are symbolic pictures that Jesus has now fulfilled. I wanted to show you some really amazing things hidden in the Word about how Jesus represents the new Adam, the new David, the new Jacob, and the new tree of life. So a week ago, I'd written down these headings for my talk. These are the headings. What have you seen in Jesus? Have you seen in Jesus the new Adam? Have you seen in Jesus the new David? The new Boaz? The new Jacob? The new tree of life? Have you seen in Jesus the new humanity? The new kingdom? And have you seen in Jesus the new you? And I had a pretty good idea what I wanted to talk about for each of these topics. I'd planned to spend Friday night writing my talk because, you know, yesterday was going to be pretty packed, full of the working bee, and then we were taking the youth group to the Franklin Graham event last night in the city, and I wouldn't be getting home till almost midnight, so I was going to get stuck into it on Friday, but guess what? Friday night, I got ready to write my message, and I knelt down beside my bed to pray, and before I started, I said, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? I've got these headings, I've got limited time because it's already Friday night. We've got a weekend full of church things. Notice that not very subtle attempt to coerce God there. Lord, I've got church things on, so you've got to give me all the goods now. And he said, tell them about my ecclesia. And I kind of laughed a little bit because I knew it was going to be a whole different message to what I'd planned. And he said, tell them about my ecclesia, but not theology. Tell them about your experience that you've been having lately. Share a testimony. And then he said, don't write it now, go to bed, because you've got a busy day tomorrow. So I thought, all right, great, I'll get some rest. I'll go to church early for the working bee. I'll get home straight after lunch at about 12 because I need to write this sermon. So I did, and I got up to church here at about 6 a.m., I dragged the caravan out, scrubbed it all out. We did a bunch of really cool stuff. We had a great day fellowshipping together as we cleaned this house top to bottom. And by the time I got home, it was about 3 p.m. And we had to leave an hour and a half later. And I was pretty exhausted, so I had a nap for about an hour. And when I got up, it was time to go to the Franklin Graham thing last night. And I heard God say, just ask Lee to write down her thoughts on Ecclesia. And so I did. I said, God, this is cutting it really close. I'm going to be so tired tomorrow. And he said, don't worry, it'll just flow. So I was a bit worried. and so I asked Lee to write down her thoughts on Ecclesia. And I bundled the girls into the four-wheel drive. We headed off to the city to the Franklin Graham event. We listened to Planet Shakers, we listened to David Crowder Band, we watched about 600 people give their hearts to the Lord last night. How good is that? And so I got home and I started writing, so I apologise if it's not as polished and full of scripture references as it normally would be, but as God said, just let this flow from my heart to yours. And I can't really get away with not a little bit of history here, so I want to first talk about, well, what is that word ecclesia or ekklesia? I don't really know. It's all Greek to me. Oh, I can tell you it is a Greek word, and it's the one in our English Bibles that's almost always translated as the word church. So if you read the word church in your Bible, it's that Greek word ekklesia or ecclesia. And it's a word that unfortunately it's translated when probably it should have been transliterated. So transliterated means just keep it how it sounded. Sort of in the same way that we have the word hallelujah in our Bible instead of praise God. But that's what it means, right? We could have kept that word ecclesia and we would have talked, well, what does this word mean? But it was replaced with the word church. Now, the reason I say it would be a lot better off as left as ecclesia is that when we replace the word, we replace it with the word church, it's because ecclesia is a much broader term than church. Ecclesia was a term that Jesus used for his body of believers. And it was a term that it was well understood by people at the time. It wasn't a new word to them. See, ecclesia in the time of Christ meant a called out people. It referred to a sort of a local council or a group of people who had literally been called out of their houses and their shops to form a group in a town to discuss a matter or make a judgment about something that related to their community. When Jesus said, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, he used the word ecclesia. And when Stephen the martyr was giving his address to the Jews in the book of Acts, he refers to the people that were gathered at Mount Sinai under the leadership of Moses and ecclesia, because they'd been called out of Egypt to meet God in the wilderness. So the ecclesia is God's called out people in an area or the whole world, in the way that we can talk about the church here. We can talk about the church more broadly. Called out to worship God and to counsel one another in those matters and make judgments. As in any community in the old world, there would be wise men at the gate of a town, well regarded, who were deferred to in matters of ecclesia in the natural. And there would be the same thing in Christ's church, and we'd call them elders, and the ecclesia of God would have those too. So why is it problematic that we've translated this word to the word church? Well, it's just that when King James was first having the Bible translated into the Bible that we have today, that's where we got most of our English translations from, that King James Bible in 1611, I think. There were a couple before that, but the story goes. King James was translating the Bible for the Church of England at the time. And churches, buildings, you know, big grand cathedrals and things, were symbols of power and status for a king. Now, the Church of England had broken away from the Catholic Church under King Henry VIII, and Henry had set himself up as the head of the Church of England. A few kings and queens later, we get to James, who's faced with the Protestant Reformation sweeping through his kingdom. And he wants to put his stamp on Christianity and make sure that everyone knows where the true power lies, that he is both the king of the country and the head of the church. So now, don't get me wrong, the traditional ecclesia is a fellowship of people, sort of like this one here, with elders, had long since faded into history under the Catholic system of papacy. But the word church had such a good ring to it for James, in that it brought to mind the great buildings that were dotting the countryside under his authority, that it was important to associate himself and the church infrastructure as ordained by Christ. And so for hundreds of years now, God has been slowly, I think, disassembling the notion of church as a political structure run by man and as an institution with grand buildings. If you look at the great revivals of the church, or should I say the ecclesia, throughout history, they've all represented a further breaking away from institutionalism. And the Methodist revival was forced out of the church onto the streets. The Salvation Army was essentially a street ministry targeting the poorest of the poor. And importantly, in a time when Protestant Christianity was heavily based around white church authority in America, We had the Pentecostal revival of about 120 years ago that began in an old hall in Azusa Street, led by a black pastor sitting on benches on old oil drums arranged in a circle so that any could come forward and bring a word from God, which is what Bruce was saying just before, that time that we have to bring a word from God. Revivals have represented a stripping back of the traditions built up over the centuries. We see God really blessing groups of people who just want to get before him without all the hoo-ha and just know him relationally. Still today, we call this building a church. And often we knowingly nod and we wink and say, but we're really the church. But then we go on saying it's the building. Now, I'm equally to blame in this confusion. And when new Christians come in, we tend to pass on these traditions. So that's the word, ecclesia. That's a bit of history about why it's a bit of a lost word and why the replacement, church, isn't 100% correct. Or perfect, sorry. But God told me to avoid a history lesson. And all my own theories, and just tell you what he's been doing through my life and through Lee and the family. So you might have heard a little bit of this before, so sorry if I'm repeating, but when Lee and the girls and I got back from our trip to find out what God was doing in the country, we got home with a really deep conviction to start a missional community. Now, that's a fancy word. We'd been discovering a real disciple... sorry. Just give some water. We'd been discovering a real discipling culture emerging across the country on our trip, with a strong focus on living missionally, as the book of Acts describes the early church, living for the mission left for us by Jesus to share the good news with the whole world. We'd been running a Bible study group before we left, or a cell group, at our house for a couple of years, and I explained to David when we got back that I felt God was leading us to relaunch it, rebrand it as a missional community, and not exactly move it away from MCF, but make it clear that it was open to people from different churches in the hills. You see, what we'd been learning on our trip, and I've mentioned this before, was that traditional church, as some people call it, often looks down on home churches as not really being valid churches. And those home churches then turn around and they snub their noses at traditional churches. They say that we're stuck in denominationalism and the traditions of man. And perhaps there's some truth to both of those things. Even though God has been showing us that this whole world of organic, small, home-based churches and missional communities, he was clearly showing me that he wasn't happy with the way they thought about traditional church and vice versa. He's not happy with divisions in the body. And so I drew for David, when we got back, three diagrams on a bit of paper. And I've brought that little bit of paper along today. I like drawing a picture. So I've drawn this little diagram, and I've got it here. And if you'd like to come up after, I'll show you. But you can see that there's a top section, and it's called Traditional Church in this bubble up here. It's a picture of a church building. And there are arrows with people coming together into that one building. And I'd written beside it these words: traditional church practices addition, inward and upward focused. Evangelism's focused on filling seats in a building. Preaching is focused on personal walk with the Lord. Then in this next section down here, in the middle, I'd drawn a bunch of houses and lots of people and arrows going between different houses. And beside it, I'd written missional communities. And I added these bullet points: practices multiplication, priesthood of all believers, everyone as a disciple maker, outward and inward focused. Evangelism is focused on multiplying DNA groups or missional communities. Preaching is played down in favor of self-directed study and discipleship. But you see, what I'd seen when we were out there was that these two groups really seemed to have some animosity between them, between each other, and from the people we'd spoke to across the country. So I drew this third section down the bottom. It doesn't have a bubble, sorry. Drew this third section down the bottom, which I titled Traditional Plus Missional Networks. It was a great theory that I had. I drew a bunch of church buildings. in there. And between them, between these church buildings, I drew houses. And I drew lots of people all around and arrows going all over the place. People from different traditional churches going to each other's homes in unity. People who never went to a traditional church going to a missional community, meeting in a home and fellowshipping with people who went to traditional churches. A great big living organism that tore down the barriers between organic church and traditional church, stretching across the whole nation. So I use this to explain my idea that by working together, organic missional communities and established churches could form the ecclesia in unity across the whole nation. So now all of these revivals, and so with David's blessing and a gentle warning that maybe I'd be stepping on a lot of people's toes, we set out to set up our missional community 18 months ago, and we called it End of the Line. We opened it up to anyone in the hills who loved Jesus and wanted to come and fellowship and share a meal and join in the mission of spreading the gospel across the Dandenong Ranges. So my plan was a good one, I thought. I'd read a bunch of books about missional communities and forming disciple-making cultures. I'd read that book, Contagious Disciple Making, which I think I bought a dozen copies and gave them out to different people in the church. So you might have read it. So the promise was really good. Real multiplication, believers forming little, you know, teams that would break into various segments of the community and build beachheads for the gospel. You know, you might have two or three people who go up, they're members of the cricket club, they'd be a beachhead for the church in that place. So it was going to be huge. It was radical. I had this whole program worked out. But we all know what God loves to do with men's programs. So now before I go on, I want to say I firmly believe that when you commit yourself to God and say, I want to be an effective disciple maker, a multiplier of your kingdom, he absolutely takes you at your word. But then he has to work on correcting all those little ideas of yours and remind you that the plan has always been his and your job is just to be obedient. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the people who gather in our house. And I know that some of you are here today, so I'm not going to name any names. But I really feel God wants me to share how things have been going. So my first task with this great plan was to round up a few people from our old home group, friends from the Christian school, people going to other churches from this church, people who hadn't been to church in a long time. And so we did. We started having people around as often as we could afford because I firmly believe that the way the church went from house to house every night sharing meals and worshipping God in the book of Acts is the best way to build ecclesia. So I bought everyone books in our group. I bought all the books that I'd been reading that had so excited my heart, that God had used to set a fire on us for this missional community idea. And I explained how it would work, what the plan was, and I prayed and I pleaded, and I got very little traction. Some people read the books, some people didn't read the books. A couple of people got excited, a few people were confused and thought that I was trying to just steal everyone from MCF and start my own church in my house, which was never the intent. We'd been meeting for meals two nights a week for maybe 4 or 5 months, and it felt to me at the time like we'd just reverted back to being a normal Bible study group. Only this time we had such a clash of personalities and Christian archetypes that I didn't know how we were ever going to get along. We had some people with different theologies in our group. We had Calvinists from a different church. We had Arminians. We had people who had no idea what those two things meant and just wished we'd all just stop arguing. On top of that, God threw in some brand new seekers who just came to us and said, we want to know who this Jesus fellow is. And that really threw everything into a tailspin. And at that time, our girls went to England. This was last year, with Lee's parents for 5 weeks. And Lee and I decided we'd take a small trip in our caravan for a couple of weeks away. And we left our missional community with instructions to just keep meeting in each other's houses and fellowshipping together. So during that 2 weeks away, I almost gave up and packed in the towel. See, I started getting text messages from people saying, nobody will talk to me. Nobody wants to meet with us. So-and-so had a birthday party for their child and they didn't invite my child. Such-and-such is having a dinner with some of the other people and they've left us out. And I threw my hands up in the air and I said, God, I can't do this. And he spoke to me through a verse that I'd written on the door of our fridge in the caravan. And he said, love is patient and love is kind. How patient have I been with you, Tim? So I repented. I said, okay, God, all of my plans for a radical disciple-making machine that will unify the church, put those on hold and I'll just be patient and I'll love them. And so we came home and I stopped pushing my agenda and we just continued inviting people round for Sunday lunch and Tuesday dinner, and it branched out into afternoon teas during the week for mums and morning pies up at the bakery for dads before work and going on camping trips with the guys and the kids. And Jesus began to send some new families along. And Jesus began knitting us together into a bigger family to be part of his family. And I stopped trying to achieve something through this group of people. And I started just loving on those people as a family. And Lee and I said to each other, if our family needs us in the middle of the night, of course we'll be there. So let's tell them, tell everyone in this house and who comes here that we're open 24/7. Whenever anyone needs to come over for a cuppa or a chat or a hug, just come round and ring the doorbell. And people have done that at all hours. We took our prayer wall. Our prayer wall. Has anyone seen The War Room? Anyone? Lee and I got one of those prayer walls after we watched that movie. Sounded like a great idea. We took that out of our bedroom and we moved it into the dining room. And he said, okay, you're part of our family now. Put your needs here and we'll pray for you. We told people genuinely that our house was their house, that our things were their things. If there's anything that we can do to help each other, let's do it, because we're really the family of Christ and we meant it with all of our hearts. And so throughout this, God's been teaching us something new, teaching me something important about his plan for his ecclesia. Yes, we've got a job to do, the Great Commission, and it's absolutely critical. It's the job for every believer in this world. But there's something greater than even sharing God's word. Love is greater. Love is more important than the Great Commission. Paul said it in Corinthians, without love, all of the gospel preaching in the world is meaningless. Now, the Great Commission can only be accomplished out of a heart of love in the ecclesia that's overflowing out of every person, so that we cannot help but want to share that love with the world. I would say that unless you have this love, then put your plans aside and go and gather some brothers and sisters in Christ around you and live together and with each other until you drive each other crazy, and then love each other just the same. How did I miss this for so long? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's astonishing. Jesus commanded them to love one another in the manner that he himself had demonstrated to them over 3.5 years. See, he'd left his royal throne and come to earth for them. He'd washed their feet and he'd fed them. He'd healed them, he'd discipled them, he'd loved them. And then he opened his arms and he died for them. And the last thing that he commanded them before he died was to take that example and use it to love each other. So when we set out on this little thing 18 months ago, I said to David, I don't just want to preach to people how the ecclesia of God should be. See, that never works. Jesus showed us the way that he, when he taught the word, and then he set an example for others by living the word also. So my prayer then was that this church would, from this church, Mombok Christian Fellowship, would spring up a multitude of these close-knit little families that would make up MCF and other churches in the hills, unified through love. And praise God, that's what we're seeing more and more today. Peter and Josie's group formed and they picked up this book called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. And that little group are learning what it means to love each other unconditionally. And that's not always easy. Just last week, John You were telling me about your chapel group down at Berwick Bray and how it's being transformed into something far more relational than it used to be. Learning about that love. So I've been a long-time advocate from this pulpit of the Great Commission. And I still am, and I promise that I'm never going to stop encouraging people if you listen to me. But God's been showing me that before the Great Commission came the greatest command, love. And without it, the Great Commission can't succeed. Now, the fastest path to loving one another, as Jesus loved, is to just get in there and spend time together. Live together, eat together, love one another, bear each other's burdens in a way that cannot possibly happen once a week over a cuppa after the service. See, we at MCF, we can only succeed in our mission to win people to Christ, to grow them in Christ, and to send them as Christ if we're people who love each other more than the world. Winning people to Christ comes out of the overflow of our love for one another. Now, I'll leave you with what I asked Lee to write last night when I said, "See ya, I'm off to Franklin Graham. I think God wants you to write whatever's on your heart about what he's been showing us." And I didn't tell her anything else, but this is what she wrote. "Missional community. It's hard work, I'm not going to lie to you. It's hard for me at times, mentally, physically, emotionally, and financially. It's exhausting, it's messy, because we have lots of little ones, it's chaos. But out of that chaos, and sometimes tears, actually every time tears, mostly little people's tears and occasionally adult tears, we're watching a family blossom, learn and grow. Many eyes watching and helping each other parent. Little ones looking up to teenage ones, and teenage ones listening and having good instruction, advice and conversations with the older ones. Old and young all mixed together, a sense of community. It's really growing. Community is not always smooth sailing. If it were, we wouldn't learn anything. How would we grow emotionally or be tested or learn how to deal with things that we try and avoid? To love with God's heart unconditionally and non-judgmentally, how to serve as Christ did. He didn't walk away when situations or people got messy. Instead, he served, and as a good shepherd, he led with love."
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.